book of Acts. And we're starting a new chapter, which is a very important chapter. Of course, you might say, Brother John, you say that all the time.
Very important.
It's because they're all important in a unique way. And as we're looking through the book of Acts, how I'm teaching it, and again, you should know by now, I would hope, that people, whatever a theme concept is, something that you'll find through a series, verse by verse, studying any particular book, or even a Bible lesson or a preaching sermon, and you're simply getting a singular perspective. And what we're running through as we go through the book of Acts is like watching a reel-to-reel of the 30 years history of the nation of Israel. But we're looking at it reel-to-reel, not R-E-E-L, R-E-A-L. And we're applying what they experienced that God selectively chose out as he's directing this whole narrative for us to envision and to be able to parallel in our own experience the journey of our walk with God and the newness of salvation and what's going on and how did the Jews fit in and, you know, the whole business of the supernatural beginning of the church as an organism versus an organization and the doctrines that he's highlighting as important and worthy of what would be considered division, not necessarily doubtful disputations, because he's going to address that later on in chapter 15. Where people want to divide over things that it's like, come on. These are the things that are important, the deity of Christ, the literal resurrection, the second coming, these sort of things. Now, we're getting in, and we just dealt with prejudices we'll all have as we go forward in our Christian walk and Christian life, like they did with the Samaritans, and then the Ethiopian, and then recognizing an attack on the Word of God by and what verses are important to realize are being attacked when we looked at it last week with a series of about 12 of them. I don't know about you. That's worth dividing over for me. Not that I can't listen to somebody or grow from somebody, by all means, who am I? I'm fully aware of that. But I recognize this book is all who am I ever am going to be and held accountable to. So when you start taking verses out, that raises some very serious red flags. And it would be difficult for me to respect a man that thinks he's smarter than this book. That's my take on it, and I presented that to you. You go with it any way you will. What I would hope God would do is that it would become so significant to you and so clear to you that the Bibles have changes, and they're changes that aren't these and thous, that it's important enough to recognize that this Bible is different than all the others, because it's the only Bible that comes from the majority text. All the other Bibles come from the same source. And of course, if the source is bad, then what flows out of it is too. But Acts chapter, now we're picking up Acts chapter 9. I said that because Acts chapter 9 is introducing the transition from the Jew to the Gentile, which is very clear. Israel is being pushed out of Israel. And they're going to the, as far as the Jews, they're going to the Jews in Samaria. And then it's outreaching to the Jews in Ethiopia. And so here's a missionary that never goes to Ethiopia, but God brings the Ethiopian to him. We oftentimes think of a missionary work as we have to go somewhere and not recognize that God brings people to you. And you don't have to necessarily go to a Jehovah Witness church to preach the gospel to reach out to Jehovah Witnesses. God will bring them to you. And he does stuff like this all the time. And you begin to realize this whole missionary outreach has to do with God's using you as an individual with whatever individuals he brings into your life. And seize upon the opportunities, brethren. And at sometimes I remember that. And I do, but a lot of times I don't, because oftentimes it seems inopportune when people knock on my door. Even when I get a phone call, I don't want to hear this, but I'll listen to it. And then it'll be okay. Now, you're obligated to listen to me. And you know you're going to get at least 5 to 10 seconds in. So ask God to give you, graciously to figure out a way to give the gospel in 5 to 10 seconds. John 3:16. And they're just there dumbfounded. Next thing you know, when you get that through, you might find yourself with another 30 seconds to before you hear the buzzer. But in Acts chapter number 9, what we're watching now, 9 is the number of fruit. Before God can out and out go to the Gentiles, he needs an apostle to reach to the Gentiles. This is the fruit of the gospel. It's about to make a transition in a very incredible way. I mean, Christianity has already rocked the known world under the rulership of the Roman Empire. It's been rocked. I mean, it's never going to be the same. Now it's about to be revolutionized with the understanding that God would give Paul a revelation of, a series of revelations of, and Paul is a man that you're about to see converted. And so we do this, it's a radical conversion, and we do want to spend time understanding his conversion. And because, as far as I'm concerned, you don't understand Paul, and you don't understand grace and the transition from law to grace, because it's to Paul God gives it. You don't understand how to rightly divide. You can't. Now we're going to go, I'm going to point some things out and we'll see it. Now let's just begin the first few verses, because verses 1 to 7, or verses 1 to 9 essentially, up to the paragraph mark, is a testimony of a man called Saul. And I see, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings. In Acts chapter 9, verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings. And so you get the sense he's breathing out like a horse ready for a race. There's an anxiety here. There's a fight here. There is displaced zeal is what you're seeing demonstrated here. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and what? Look at that next word. Do you realize that this man was a killer? He's a killer. And now you see this, and as we get through the deeper into the chapter, you'll see why there was a very uneasy apprehension of letting him become part of their local church. Do we sure we don't want to let him join our church? People looked, and when they watched, in the corner of their eye, their peripheral vision was staring. No matter where they were looking, their peripheral vision was staring at the apostle, what became the apostle Paul. But at this time, he's just Saul. And Saul was a murderer. He's breathing out threatenings and slaughter. Now, you're never told that he actually did the killing. But just like Adolf Hitler is accountable for the millions of Jews and other people that he killed, not with his own hands, but out of his mouth, see? Because life and death are the power of the tongue. He gave the orders. And that's what you're seeing here. His leadership role has him accountable for Christians that were killed because of his orders. The orders he sought to fulfill. And you're seeing it here. Breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went on to the high priest. So he's targeting Christians. He's a very intelligent man, considered one of the seven most people that ever lived, intelligent people that ever lived. And desired of him letters. Now, this is interesting how God works. I just love how God works. Letters to Damascus, which is, if you were to look at a map today, it's like in the area of Syria, north, south, east of the Jordan River, in the northern part of it. And at one time it was under the rulership of David when he had a kingdom, but not here. David's far and gone. Rome has it, and it's under a Syrian domain, and today it is too. Syria controls it. And he wants to go to, desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues. Apparently there's a bunch of Jews there that are converted. And get this and recognize this. Until the Apostle Paul, who is at this point in time still Saul, gets converted, Christianity was something that was destined to just become another Jewish sect. See, you know, Judaism take 3 or take 4, whatever it is. It's just in like, you know, Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians. Now you got the Christians. It was an extension of Judaism because they didn't yet understand grace. So now here's the incredible thing, because God has ways. He goes to the hen house to gather some eggs in a basket, and before you know it, God's going to turn around and scramble them eggs. and he's going to put Paul in a basket and send him down to escape for his life. He's going to be running away from. He's going to get other people's lives, getting letters, and say, not only that, Paul, but you're going to be the one writing letters in their behalf. Amen? This is how God works, brother. So often we think we're going to do this, and God turns around and scrambles that stuff up. Amen? So get used to eating scrambled eggs. Amen? Put a little butter on it. It's not too bad. But he says, because look at verse number 22. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving what? This is Christ. He's going to Damascus to kill them with letters, and God reverses that whole thing. Glory to God. Amen? I mean, you kind of stumble into salvation over Jesus Christ, and when you look at your feet out the ground and you see his pierced feet there, you recognize this is no ordinary man. Amen? And then you get saved. You kind of stumbled into it. Amen? Because it was God searching us out, not the other way around. And that's what you're seeing here. And he responds appropriately. He gets saved. Now, he's part of what you would consider today a terrorist cell. A leader of a terrorist cell. Declaring jihad. Is it just Jewish names that the Arabs and the Muslims attribute to their zeal for their God, Allah, and their slaughtering and threatenings? It's a form of jihad. You're threatening my... You see, here's the idea, that God needs you to fight for him, and he doesn't. What a wonderful thing to recognize that. You don't have to win arguments. You don't have to win anything. You've already won. Amen? And learning how to live victoriously with that understanding. That's our battle. Fight the good fight of faith, brethren. And so look at this the first time you find him in chapter 7, verse 58. And here's Stephen being killed, the first Christian martyr. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was what? Saul. And you're going to see how this parallels with Saul in the Old Testament, because later on it's brought up. It's as though his parents felt it was honorable to call him Saul, the first king. Which wasn't the right king, was it? It was the choice of the people, asked of by the people. As a matter of fact, that's what his name means. Who was the king that was God's choice?
David.
Because he was a man after what?
God's heart.
Okay. But he said, when they had said this, saying, Lord... And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. When he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, he saw there was a church which at Jerusalem. They were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. That was because of the persecution. There was a great persecution. And verse 2, devout men carried Stephen to his burial, made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women, committed them to prison. So it's an inquisition of sorts. He's threatening them, imprisoning them, ruining families, ruining homes, ruining lives and marriages, and people are being put to death because of him. And God calls this man out to write 13 out of 27 books of the New Testament. Isn't that something? Incredible God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, because Paul calls himself the chiefest of sinners. And let me tell you something right now. The more you recognize your sinful nature, the more you're appreciative of God's grace. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Amen. You want to get close to God? What comes first, the resurrection or the cross? You're going to see things about yourself. What did I say, turn?
First Corinthians
what?
1.
1 Corinthians chapter 1, I said?
Yeah.
I didn't say chapter. Okay. It was 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians. Huh? You're hearing things. Let me see. Desire, let's... Man.
Paul proclaimed himself the chiefest of sinners.
Paul proclaims himself the chiefest of sinners. Because what we're going to see is that his Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Well, it might have been 1 Corinthians. I just forgot what was there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Okay. You're going to see he's called in a very unique way. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, verse number 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So he besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. That's his Gethsemane. Okay? Just like you'll have yours. Say, Lord, if possible, take this. And he doesn't. And he said unto him, unto me, my grace is sufficient. See what he's showing him? That's what it is. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And this is what we're going to see, that grace is need-based. It took me a while to understand that. All of God's grace is available to us. But you don't understand it until it becomes need-based. You know, there's people, you know, take a breath of fresh air, and it's like, you know, I know that I need God's grace to breathe. But if you're one of the, you know, one out of the 12 people in America that feel like restricting and suffering from asthma, you understand that you need God's grace to breathe differently than people that don't. See, grace, I need God's grace to breathe. They understand that differently than you and I who don't suffer from that. And so that's where a lot of times God will utilize, whenever he can, suffering to reinforce what you already know you need. Grace is need-based, brother. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Now, the reason this is important, because the Apostle Paul is going to be called the Apostle of the Grace of God. He's given the gospel of the grace of God, and he's going to be called as an apostle to preach the grace of God differently than it's being preached heretofore, because you're watching a transition from law to grace. Nobody understands it. They still think they're under the law. Okay? And here comes Paul, who still thinks he's under law. He's Saul. He's going to become Paul, whose name means little, humble. Hebrews chapter 4. It's need-based. That's why you don't have grace for dying right now. You're not dying right now. But you're going through something, aren't you? Grace is need-based. We all are, brethren. Yeah, but mine. But yours is yours. Thankfully. Hebrews chapter number 4. Look into verse number 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of what? That we may obtain mercy and find what?
Grace.
To help when?
Time of need.
It's need-based. I need it. And every time you come there, look at Philippians chapter 4. Because this is what Paul's writings are going to reveal. You don't understand Paul, you won't understand grace. People are going to put you back under the law. I don't care if they understand you're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourself. They're going to put you right back onto a legal system of pleasing God. You don't understand Paul's writings. They're gonna bring you to an Old Testament passage or sermon or a message from Christ in the Mount of Transfiguration or the Sermon on the Mount or in the Book of Revelation, the time of because you don't understand Paul, you don't understand grace. And you don't understand that grace operates in dispensations differently. People stumble and struggle over that because it's not. Because it does. I mean, there was grace in the Old Testament, but the Bible says the law came by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. There's a difference. There was grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There's a difference. Paul is who God uses to bring this out. Now, it's in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. That my God shall supply all your what? See how it's written singular? According to his riches and glory by who? Jesus Christ. It's called the throne of grace. And God's going to give you grace. He will provide the grace. He may not remove the thorn. He provides the grace. Isn't that something? It's need-based. And when he does that and you yield, you're going to have a deeper understanding and appreciation of God's love for you. Because that's what he's expecting you to show to others. Wonderful God. Sure you want to walk with God? Because that's what it means. Amen? Look at this in 1 Corinthians 1. That was the place. 1 Corinthians 1. Thank you, Lord. 1 Corinthians 1, I think. What does it say? Not many. Yeah, that's it. It sounds foolish to people that aren't saved, and it can sound foolish to you if you don't recognize. God uses our weakness to demonstrate his strength all the time. Amen? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 25. The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You see your calling, brethren, how not many, many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many whole, noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. That's where you get in to God's purpose of being a vessel that he can use for his honor. Want to serve God? Okay. Stop flexing your muscle, because he's going to show you his. And look up, and base things, when I read that, base things of the world and things which are despised that God chosen. Sometimes you ride by, one of my kids is into the base. And, you know, he's got to have the base where, you know, the car's doing this when he's sitting down next to you in a red light. The windows are all closed. I don't know what's happened to his ears. And I tell you, that doesn't sound too bad. I think one of those is enough. I think about getting two, Dad. It's like, okay, it's harmless enough, amen. So I'm not going to make a big deal of that, me personally. But it's doing this, and it's doing this, and then you hear that song. It's all about the bass, about the bass, about the bass. It's all about the bass, about the bass, not the treble. And I laugh when I hear that because I listen about God. It's all about the grace, about the grace, about the grace, not the trouble. It's all about the grace, about the grace, about the grace, not the trouble. And I'm doing this, amen. Nobody else can understand while I'm jumping up and down, but I'm hearing something they don't hear. Glory to God. Aren't you glad Paul got saved?
That's right.
Amen. That's where I got it from, in Acts chapter 9. Let's look at Acts chapter 20. Look at Paul. Oh, we got to get a hold of this, man, because it's rich. Man, I wanted to use that in my next lesson, but now I can't. And I ain't going to come up with something else before. Acts chapter 20. Oh, there it is. Look at verse 24. None of these things move me. This is Paul speaking. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of what? That's him. He's given a unique calling in a ministry. And it was to him God revealed certain things that weren't revealed to others. Now you look at this and now some people get into this thing where they try to put God into a box. When you do that, brother, it's just too much. I'm not saying God's claustrophobic, amen. But you can't put him in a box. He just busts out of it. It's too much like a casket, amen. You know how God feels about caskets. He just doesn't like staying in them, amen. So you look at this and you realize, you know, that, you know, this was miracles God did in the life of Paul. He heard this incredible voice. He saw this had this epiphany, because that's how God talks to people. You had at least one epiphany in your life when you got saved. There's more where that comes from, brother. Amen? Because whenever God talks to you directly, that's an epiphany. Because that's how he speaks. Amen? Let there be light. His word is a light. That when God talks to you, that's what it is, brother. It's like, wow, he just said something to me. Amen? And so this is the cliche, he saw the light. This is where it comes from. But people, what I was getting at is people try to say that God doesn't use miracles. Are you kidding me? I pray for them all the time. Amen. You want miracles, don't you? And if you're in a predicament that you need, sure enough, you need a miracle, a unique type of miracle, then that's when you pray for it, brother. And God can do it. Now, people would say, well, God doesn't save people like this anymore. What are you talking about? there's not everybody lives in America where they have preachers and gospel literature. God's got to save some people by guiding them through dreams or visions. He'll do what he has to do if their heart is responding to light he's given them, which may not be written scripture, but it's always scripture. Amen? Because the scripture's written in the heavens, the Bible said. It's declared out in the heavens. Here's a man right here. Inside the Revolution, written by Joel Rosenberg, and he's interviewing a Muslim jihad leader, head of a cell, a terrorist cell. Were you raised in a Christian home? No. What'd you do before becoming a pastor? Because now he's converted. I was a jihad cell commander, he says. Born in 1975 to a devout Sunni Muslim family. At the age of 17, I joined a secret radical Islamic movement. They taught him how to use guns and all that kind of stuff. And he was elevated to the position of teaching the Quran. He was trained how to kill infidels. I soon had a group of my own followers, he said. So one day, his disciples came back with people in the area that he was kind of mafiosing over, and they were passing out Bibles. So they took all the Bibles. They collected them all, destroyed them all, and they kept one. And they said to this guy, Shakir, they said, "We kept one for you to read so that you'll know how to answer the infidels." So they bring the Bible, it's the New Testament. He says, okay, he starts the book of Matthew. He starts reading the gospel according to Matthew. He says, "I read the book very fervently to find out all the blasphemes and corruptions and discovered the word started affecting my mind and my heart and I was starting to change." These were powerful words, not human words. They seemed to me like God's words. Rather than finding fault with these Christian scriptures, he found himself completely intrigued. But he couldn't talk to anybody because they're all Muslims. So he's asking God, "Show me." So night after night, he kept reading the gospel, searching for answers. And the more he did, the more troubled and anxious he became. Amen? Excuse me. He said, "I was so confused. In my confusion, I began pleading with God, 'Show me yourself.' I begged to God, 'Show me the right way. Is it the Quran or the Bible?' That night, he said he had a dream. And in that dream, he saw a figure that he didn't know who it was, asked him who it was, and eventually discovered, he says to him, 'Are you Jesus?' And he uncovered his face, and he said, 'Yes.' And he says, something from his face filled me with joy I never felt my whole life. I started shouting, 'It's Jesus, it's Jesus, I saw Jesus, I saw Jesus.' And he was overcome with the realization that he was wrong about the God of the Christians and Islam, about its terrorism, and he found himself grateful and humble that Jesus would rescue him and forgive him of all his sins and set him on the true path to heaven. After that dream, he said, my life was completely changed. I was eager to evangelize, to tell people about the love of Jesus Christ." Now, when he did that, what do you think how people would respond? It's just like him, just like Paul. "I couldn't hide the joy. I read the Gospels. The more I felt I had to tell people about the love of God, the more I read the Gospels and the more I had to tell them more again. Even people that I had hated. This was not easy. I was mocked and persecuted by many. Once I was beaten by 8 people. I was nearly assassinated 3 times." On and on and on it goes. And he, without an expression on his face, the interview is over. And he says to the man, "You're very lucky." And he said, "Well, yeah, I know I'm lucky, but why are you telling me that?" He says, "Because if I had met you in 1993, I would have killed you immediately." We wouldn't have loved Paul if we knew him before Acts chapter 9.
Yep.
Now, would we? And so that's a conversion that was supernatural. Now, the Bible came into the picture eventually, but God used a dream. Don't think God can't use dreams, brother. The danger is when you allow dreams or outside circumstances to be a higher authority to the Bible. Eventually, they'll bring you to the Bible. But until you have that Bible as a resource, God will use anything to save people. He'll talk through an ass like he did to Balaam, or a chicken like he did to Peter, or a storm like he did to Job. He'll use anything. Acts chapter number 9. Now let's look at some other things about Saul. You got that conversion. It's miraculous. Don't say it can't happen anymore because it can. Now, again, you're going to see John's already faded out. We're not going to see John anymore. Peter's going to fade out later on in the book of Acts, like or Acts 15, somewhere in Acts chapter 15, and you're not going to find him anymore. And the only one you're going to see talking and teaching now is Paul. At this point in time, nobody has any of the New Testament Bible. You have to understand, they don't know the Bible at all, just like you don't when you're first saved. So there is a transition in real time of what they have to go through and learn and experience. They're using the Old Testament scriptures to confirm things, and eventually God's going to begin putting in writing the inspired books of the Bible that would constitute the canon of scripture in the New Testament. But nothing exists right now, brethren. Amen? And now, look at certain things. Jump back to John chapter 8 and get this. So important to understand Paul. It was to him God gave the revelation of the grace of God from the Old Testament to the New Testament, how there was a transition. That's why his writings are important. Now look at this in John chapter 8, verse 24. If you don't get Jesus Christ right, you won't get salvation right. Now there's people that don't understand, they don't grow in the Bible, they get saved, they remain in the Catholic Church, or they're saved, they're converted, and then for 6 months they stay in even the Mormon Church, and then they die. Were they not saved because they didn't leave that church? You'll never grow if you don't get out of an environment that isn't feeding you Bible. Amen? And you won't grow if the environment you go into is feeding you Bible, but they're not teaching you Paul's writings. Paul's writings of the gospel of the grace of God are specifically directed to the church. Understand that. Because the letters in your mailbox are for you to read. You're accountable for the bills that come in your mailbox, not for the bills that come in somebody else's. These are the letters addressed to the churches. We're going to see that. John chapter 8, verse 24. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die, here's Jesus speaking, in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. You don't get Jesus Christ right and you're going to be lost. You're going to die in your sins. Because he's the only way your sins can be taken away. There are no more sacrifices God will accept. Even temporarily, even on credit card, like he did the Old Testament. Amen? He wants cash blood. Amen? The blood of Jesus Christ. Now, so you don't get Christ right, you don't get salvation right. Look in Romans chapter 3. You don't get the Jews right, and you don't get the scriptures right. You screw it all up. Romans chapter number 3, verse 1 and 2. Because it says in Romans 3, 1 and 2, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly. He says, this is most important. Because that unto them were committed the what? You don't get the Jews right, you're not going to get the Bible right. I guess get the scriptures right. You can't. Amen? You have to realize the whole Old Testament is not written to the church. It's written to Jews. Hidden within that Old Testament are the mysteries and the types that are fulfilled in the New Testament. So if somebody preaches something from the Old Testament and they don't make the correlation that ties into the New Testament, you're on dangerous ground because that belongs to the Jews. It simply doesn't belong to you.
Right.
The same thing in the tribulation. Yep. See? You read you read James' writings when James is written to the 12. Look in James chapter 1, verse 1. And that doesn't mean that you can't read the Old Testament and grow from it or the book of James. But if you don't get the Jew right, you won't get the Bible right. In James chapter number 1. Now, you have a book called Hebrews. Who is Hebrews written to? Hebrews. I read from it all the time. Great book. But it's not written to me. So be careful. James chapter number 1, verse number 1. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the who? Okay, brother, that's pretty simple. That's pretty simple. That doesn't mean you cut this out. It belongs in the Bible. Amen? I'm just saying if you can't draw a correlation that applies to you based on Paul's writings to the church, you're on dangerous ground. You're on dangerous ground because it's not written to you. Now, look at this in Romans chapter number 16.
John,
man.
Even though it's not written to us specifically, we can still take application from it.
100%. That's the fourth rule. There's four applications of Scripture. See? That I've given you on how to study the Bible. But if you try to make it a doctrinal application, you're in real big trouble. That's where the Sabbath comes in. That's where tithing comes in. That's where this miraculous healing business comes in. Charismatic Acts chapter 2. Amen? They don't understand the grace of God yet. Not, it's revealed to Paul. God's living through real time, brethren. just like he is in your own personal life. Romans chapter 16. He gives you this. And so here's where I always tell people, if you don't have an app, if you don't have something that is found in Paul's writings that justifies what you're being taught, then don't just accept it as gospel. Because the gospel of the grace of God is revealed to Paul. This isn't hyper-dispensationalism. He begins cutting up the Bible into all these, you know, minute fragments. Next thing you know, you only have Paul's writings while he was in jail. That's where Bullinger and those are. This is dispensationalism. There are dispensations in the Bible. Amen. You're not under the Old Testament. You're not in the Garden of Eden. You can eat meat. Amen. Well, at one point, somebody couldn't eat meat. Am I right? See that? It would have been sin if they did. Romans chapter number 16. Look at it in verse number 17. I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. That's going to be what Paul taught them, which ye have learned. So Paul's writings become the litmus test of whether or not what somebody else is teaching you applies to you. And avoid them. Verse 24, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now, to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. Paul's writings are the litmus test of all other writings in the scriptures of how it applies to the church. Now, the reason you know this, let's go through Paul's writings. Acts is going to come to an end, and then letters are going to start pouring in. And look at Romans chapter 1. Romans. Now, look at the title, Romans. The Epistle of Paul. See, an epistle letter. Of Paul. They're never called the Epistle of Saul. None of these writings are when he was lost. They're all after he's saved. They're all a number of years after he was saved. He had to grow and understand what took place. It's like, man, what just happened? What in the world's going on? Ma'am?
How long did, when he got saved, how long was he with Jesus for?
It's in Galatians chapter 1. It was three, it talks about 3 years.
He was with Jesus for 3 years.
Learning. Okay, well, when we get to Galatians, we'll see that. But look at Romans right here. The epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Romans. So this is going to be the church that's at Rome. Because every epistle he writes, they're to Christians. They're direct. So it's a letter to the saints that are at Rome. Sir?
Paul was saved.
Paul was saved.
After Jesus.
Did I say after who?
He didn't walk with Jesus at all, right?
He met Jesus in Acts chapter 9. Right there. He wasn't one of the apostles that
that's
was walking with Jesus.
That's
no, he absolutely was not. But he, one of the qualifications of being an apostle, you had to see the resurrection of Christ, which he did in Acts chapter 9. He didn't believe it until then. He's saying in Galatians chapter number 1, he sat under Jesus Christ. He was taught by Jesus Christ. We'll see in Galatians chapter number 1. But not as one, the 12 apostles, see? He had one-on-one teaching. He was mentored.
At the time, he wasn't.
Right here? No.
Well, in Galatians 1, he wasn't really an apostle.
When he is giving you the history of his, he wasn't an apostle, no.
He knew the law, he knew the Old Testament.
Exactly.
And now he's being shown.
Yes. And so you're getting his life history, and in Galatians he said, I had to go here and sit here. And then eventually he's called the apostle to the Gentiles. But not until he gets a hold of certain things. Okay, so you see it in Romans 1. You see where he's the apostle to the Romans? Now you look at this in the end of Romans. You're going to see the beginning and the ending of each epistle. See how Romans ends? In Romans 16, verse number 24. The what of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
Grace.
He ends that his signature is grace. Because that's what God told him to do. Now, you see the next book, the first epistle of who? It's not Saul. He's an apostle. It's to the Corinthians. It's to Christians in Corinth. It has nothing to do with the Jews. That doesn't mean there aren't Jews that are converted and believe in Christianity, but that's who it's written to. See, that's where if somebody teaches you doctrine contrary to what you've learned from Paul's writings to the church, it doesn't belong to you doctrinally. Be careful. Now, you look at the end of Corinthians. First Corinthians 15, 16. Yes, ma'am.
One thing that I know that the Baptist Church kind of takes over the top is modesty. And it's all about wearing dresses. And this is something that I struggled with when I first went into the Baptist Church. And then I was kind of like caught up in it. And they used the verse in Timothy.
Yes.
That says women should be dressed modestly, not, you know, and all
yeah,
that.
Yeah, and there's, and who's going to argue that? That's biblical.
Right, but then they pull from the Old Testament.
Exactly.
That
they're extracting something, just like the Bible says to give cheerfully.
Right.
And then they extract from the Old Testament the command to tithe.
Right.
Now, what they're doing with the clothing is they're going to bring you to Deuteronomy 22, where it says a man's not supposed to wear what a woman. You, brother, you're seeing what's going on. That's transgender. That's identity gender crisis.
Yeah.
That's transgender. That's what you see going. The Bible calls it confusion.
Right.
That's what you're watching. It's not that a woman can't wear slacks. Amen?
Right, but that's what they're calling it. Is that
I know that.
You can't wear pants.
I know that.
You have to dress modestly.
Yes.
And you can look incredibly immodest in a dress.
And you can look very modest in slacks.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And that's something that I tried arguing, but, you know, of course you can't argue that fact.
Yeah.
I couldn't anyway.
Yeah.
But, I mean, there were books written by pastors' wives.
Yeah, and there's nothing wrong with having that conviction.
Mm-hmm.
The problem is when it becomes a law. That's when it's like, hey, back off here.
Now, with modesty, that's your own conviction.
It's going to have to be.
It's
going to have to be.
It's going to
have to be. Amen? Yep.
Okay.
It's going to have to be. And I've had to grow in understanding this myself also.
Right.
And then as you and your own and friends or family or your children, they have to get their have their own convictions, brethren.
Right.
Amen. 1 Corinthians ends in chapter 16. See in verse 23, the what of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Every one of his epistles, this is Paul's calling, brethren. You see, in chapter second epistle of Paul, the apostle to the Corinthians, it's not the Jews, it's the Christians at Corinth. Look at how it ends in 2 Corinthians. See in verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God. He said, be with you all, communion of the Holy Ghost. There's that Trinity right there. Now look in Galatians chapter 1. The epistle of Paul, the apostle to the clay. Do you see each epistle? They weren't written in the chronological order that we're reading them.
Right.
They were inspirationally given by God, first of all, to be included in the canon of scripture that nobody knows how it was put together in this order. See? Because it's very likely that Hebrews was written before some of these. But God doesn't put Hebrews until after the church epistles. Because when he's done dealing with the church, he's going to go back to the Hebrews. Incredible book this. It's written in dispensational order. And so Galatians, it's the same thing. Now, it was what Tiki had just asked in Galatians chapter number 1, verse 17. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. But I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. So there were 3 years that he was being taught certain things. See it in verse 15. When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son to me that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. So God taught him for 3 years. That's what, like Moses for the 40 days and 40 nights. I'm not saying he didn't eat for the 3 years, but God was giving him one-on-one mentored teaching in the comparing the old to, and all of a sudden writings began to be bubbling up inside his heart and he's going to begin putting things in writing. Now the Galatian ends. Look how Galatian ends. Chapter 6, verse 18. See how, brethren, the what of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Do you see it? It's grace. All of grace, that is my story. It's grace, brethren. In Ephesians, look at Ephesians, the epistle of Paul the apostle to the Ephesians. These are the Christians that are at Ephesus. And then he ends it with Ephesians 6. Look at verse 24. Grace be with them that love our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah? Look, and then you come to Philippians. The epistle of Paul the apostle to the Philippians is the church at Philippi. And then you look how Philippians ends. He was sent by God to preach to the Gentiles the gospel of the grace of God. That's what you're seeing. And he says, if anybody teaches doctrine contrary to what you've learned from me, that they're causing divisions, you better push them aside. God revealed this to Paul. Nobody else understood the body of Christ or the bride of Christ till Paul came. Nobody understood eternal security till Paul comes. The indwelling Holy Spirit. Nobody understood the church was an organism, a living body. What it really meant to be born of his spirit. Nobody understood that. Jesus talked about to Nicodemus, but he's pounding his head. What in the world are you talking about? Am I supposed to go into my mother's womb and be born again? Doesn't get it. See? Colossians, the epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Colossians. Look at the end of Colossians. Colossians chapter 4, verse 18. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. You see that? Follow it through. The next is the first epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Thessalonians. See, these are all areas in Asia Minor that he's writing to. Right outside, or Corinth is Greece. Now look at the end of First Epistle to Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter number 5. Look at how it ends in verse 28. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. See that? Look at it in Second Thessalonians, second epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Thessalonians. Look how 2 Thessalonians ends in verse 3, chapter 3, 18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Look in Timothy, the first epistle of Paul the Apostle to Timothy. It's an individual that pertains to him being a minister, a preacher, a pastor specifically. He identifies qualifications for a pastor, ideal qualifications for a pastor in 1 Timothy chapter number 3. But look at how it ends in chapter 6. Verse 21, which some professing have erred concerning the faith, grace be with you all. Do you see that? Now, stay in 1 Timothy. Where is it? 1 Timothy. Oh, it's 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. You get the next, the second epistle of Paul the Apostle to Timothy. So he's reinforcing what he told in the first epistle with some additional information. And in this epistle, look at chapter 2, verse 15. See what he tells him to do. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. What's he say right there? Rightly, there are divisions in the Bible. How do you rightly divide? That's why I told you. You don't get Jesus right, you don't get salvation right. You don't get the Jew right, you don't get the scriptures right. You don't get Paul right, you don't get rightly dividing the word of truth right. You're going to get screwed up on grace. Somebody's going to put you right back under the law. Amen? Because the church has to do with the grace of God, a body of believers that make up his bride. See, there's still grace in the tribulation. There was grace in the Old Testament, but the bride of Christ isn't there. Amen? That's why looks like they could lose their salvation. They get the mark of the beast. Well, we can't lose our salvation. See? So we're obviously not going to be here when you get the mark of the beast. The Old Testament sure looks like they could lose their salvation. They didn't make a fresh sacrifice for fresh. With us, there's one sacrifice forever. And then, now look at this in, so there's rightly dividing. This is Paul's right. It's so important that a church environment you get in doesn't overemphasize the Old Testament at the expense of the New Testament. You will be brought into bondage. You will feel guilty all the time. You will feel crummy all the time because the purpose of the law is to teach you that you're guilty and that you're crummy and only Jesus Christ is innocent and pure. Amen? So why are you going to be all bummed out about who you are when God showed you who he is? What you can't do when God's shown you what he did? Amen? The book of Titus, same thing. The epistle of Paul to Titus. And you see, look how Titus ends in verse chapter 3:15. That are with the, they salute thee, greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Philemon, last epistle to the churches. Christian involved in the body of Christ. The epistle of Paul to Philemon, look at how it ends in verse 25. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now, automatically, Right after this is not the order they're written in. Right after this, you have the epistle of Paul the Apostle to the who? The Hebrews. When God stops dealing with the church, he goes right back to the Jews. Hebrews are physical, their ethnicity, their DNA, they've inherited the Jewish DNA. They said, that's not you and I, we're spiritual Jews, not spiritual Hebrews. There's a difference, brethren. This epistle, stay out of this mailbox if you're going to pay the bills that you find. But by all means, God says you can open it up because I'm pretty transparent. This is what's going to happen. You understand. This is going to apply to you because there's four application of scriptures, but it's not written to you. So somebody's going to cause you to lose your salvation. They're going to go to Hebrews. They're going to go to Matthew. They're going to go to Book of Revelation. Boom. mark it down, brother. That's where they're going to go. Ma'am?
I think it's so awesome. I'm just, so amazed that...
Praise the Lord.
God sent Paul to teach the Gentiles.
Amen.
Grace.
Amen.
And then after he finished with the Gentiles, he was teaching the Hebrews, and Paul's kind of like a master of unity. So
yes.
It's just like coming full circle.
He's yes, it is. Very good. Look back in Acts chapter 9, because that's right on. That's right on with this verse. Now you see how when he's dealing with the apostles, the Jews that are so bound by the law had to have the apostles he chose are all fishermen and unlearned men. Okay. Then you got he says, well, you guys got to humble you. The Pharisees had to be humbled to that. And then when he goes to the Gentiles, we don't got no law. He uses Paul. So the law, that manifestation of the understanding of the law needs to have a balance that emphasizes this, how it applies to the church, versus, because we need law.
Right.
Amen, sir?
It's the bridge.
It is. There you go. So now look in Acts chapter 9, what Tiki just said, which was incredible insight. Verse number 15, the Lord said unto him, go thy way. Talking to Ananias, who's going to meet Paul. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Goes full circle. Isn't that what you were just saying, Tiki?
Yeah.
See that? See how God guides you in Scripture before there's Scripture? But then once you have Scripture, it becomes solidified. That's what he did when he put this book together. Because none of us here would argue that Matthew through Revelation belongs in this book. But nobody took a vote on it, brother. It just happened. And the order? Nobody determined. Let's put Matthew first, then Mark, then Luke, then John. Yeah, I think Acts, it doesn't work that way. God guided the Holy Ghost. The Bible said God, the Holy Ghost, guided the church into all truth. That's the incredible thing about preservation, where people stumble over the preservation of God's word, the process. I got to give a message on that. Because Christians stumble over how could God use, the same way he could use man for the originals, he could use man for the preserved. And how did he put the whole thing together? You better not take God out of it, amen? God gave the word, greater those that published it. See? Now, that's the introduction to Paul. We'll look a little bit more at his conversion next week, compare it to the other two places you find it in, Acts 22 and Acts 26, and then we're going to move on. But Paul, you needed to understand this about Paul. Do you got it? Let me show you one other place, then we're going to stop at 2 Peter 3, because I forgot that. Paul's writings are essential in properly understanding how doctrine applies to you as a Christian. 2 Peter chapter number 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Here's Peter talking. Verse 16. As also in all his epistles. Look in verse 15. Account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. So writings are existing at this point in time. In the book of Acts chapter 9, there's no writings yet, brethren. Okay? And also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable, as they do also the other scriptures, arrest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. So Paul's writings are essential in understanding how to put the scriptures together. Because if you don't, you're going to rest. That's W-R-E-T-S-T. You're going to force a piece of the jigsaw puzzle right here. You're going to push it in because it's got that cut out right there. There's going to be a gap right there, and the color's not the same, and it just doesn't fit. Next thing you know, you're building a monstrosity because you're putting pieces that belong here to something that didn't belong where you forced that piece. Paul's writings will protect you from that. You got it? Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father. Amen. We'll stop.